I should pray first. Lord, thank you for the special times that we have as a family. And these are just wonderful opportunities that you give us, and also foretastes of what's coming in glory when we get with the rest of the family, and most of all, in your direct, unhindered presence. Praise you, God, for this good word and for what you intend to do through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and church, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want you to have some benefit. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we have here a basic appeal from the Apostle Paul in prison. There are five prison epistles: Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, this, and then 2 Timothy. We don't know exactly which imprisonment. There were three imprisonments recorded in scriptures. There was the overnight stay in the Philippian jail, and then there was an imprisonment for a couple years in Caesarea, and then there was an imprisonment in Rome. And so it may have been during his imprisonment in Rome, but it's unlikely, because Rome was over 1,000 miles from where this church, this house church was, which would be in the region of Asia Minor, near Colossae. In fact, often you'll find studies that have both Colossians and this letter that we're reading together, because there's so much of a connection, and a lot of the same people are involved. And so it is thought that Paul was in prison at Ephesus, which there's no biblical recording of him being in prison in Ephesus, but what is recorded is he had a difficult time in Ephesus. He had adversaries. And Ephesus would have been about 100 miles from here, which would have made the journey more likely and plausible for Onesimus and the others, Tychicus, Aristarchus, that were traveling to see Paul. Now, Paul, as I said here, is a prisoner for Christ, verse 1, and Timothy is one of his closest cohorts, a son in the faith, whom he names as his brother here. And this letter is primarily to this man, Philemon. And I say primarily because it also is written to this Apphia, verse 2, our sister, and to Archippus. Now, Archippus is mentioned in Colossians, at the very end of Colossians. Paul finishes that epistle, and he says, by the way, tell Archippus to do the work that God's given him to do. So Archippus might have been a leader of sorts in the house church. There's a church in the house there, in Philemon's house. And so we don't know exactly what all their roles were, but it does seem that since they're given attention here, that Apphia, the sister, was a leader of sorts, and Archippus was also, he's a fellow soldier to Paul, and no doubt is of influence in this house church. And by and large, of course, the churches at this time were in homes. And so this is the who the letter is addressed to. So you could describe this as a semi-private letter. And it's going to seem strange because it involves, and this is going to seem strange and crude too, it involves Philemon's personal property. And so this is where we're going to have a lot of culture clash tonight between the way Westerners think and the way Easterners operate and think. So moving along here, typical greeting, opening salutation, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always say this, and I always will. This is a very important idea which is given in these this typical, almost formulaic opening of these epistles. Grace and peace. The human heart has not had peace since prior to the fall. When sin entered the world, the peace that the glowing, glorious, perfectly balanced, everything right, that wholeness, which is the idea of the Jewish notion of shalom, peace, balanced, healthy, that has not been the human experience since sin came into the world. So we can't help to be seeking for peace, seeking for balance, seeking for contentment. And we're prone to be out of balance, we're prone to discontentment. Well, that peace actually is available. And it's Jesus said, peace I leave, not as the world gives do I give to you. That is restored as a gift from God. So that's why I love this formula, grace to you and peace. The peace is the result of God's grace. God's grace is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And both are essential. The Father sent the Son, so the Son sent the Spirit, so that we could become children of God and actually have this peace. So just a reminder, and if you've heard it 1,000 times, you know, it's worth hearing it 1,001 times. The grace and peace effect because of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. This also is I hate to use the word, but it's somewhat formulaic again. Paul typically opens with a grace and peace, and then he will talk about how he's praying for the people. And so that is super important to me. because Paul values prayer. And, of course, he's in prison, so he has more time to pray. He's not wasting his time just being discontented and turning into a malcontent and being resentful, but he's making the most of his time praying for people. And then he's also writing these letters, which have benefited like 20 centuries, generations of Christians afterwards, and he might have thought very little of it, but it actually turned out for a greater good. So he's praying for the saints, verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, this is probably the greatest bit of evidence. It's like if you needed evidence that would warrant a conviction that this person is a Christian. Like, this is undeniable evidence. It is this glorious combination of faith and love. And you find this dynamic combination throughout the New Testament. I put down a few passages. I'll read a couple. Colossians chapter 1, which, by the way, is also, as I said earlier, a good companion study book with this letter we're reading tonight. These letters go together very well. In Colossians chapter 1, and all right, Colossians 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith and in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So it's almost the same thing as he's saying here towards Philemon. And then Galatians 5, 6 as well, and I'll just speak quickly to this important matter of faith and love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So that combination of faith and love is like the greatest way to know that transformation has happened. How can we know that a person's been saved? Well, of course, they have to believe. And then there is this evidence, because only God truly knows what's going on inside of somebody. And, you know, people can look like wheat and actually be a tare. They could be wolves in sheep's clothing. But it's this love matter, which is the greatest evidence that that person has had true faith. When you believe, and then all of a sudden now you've got this love towards God. I love God. I want to know God. I talk about God. Because of things that we really love, we actually talk about those things. And then there's another strange thing that happens. It wasn't quite anywhere near that way before. I begin to love people. Now I value all these souls. Before, I could get by without them. It, you know, wouldn't matter to me. And that shows that the Holy Spirit has come. And Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans, where he says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So that's something you'll find sprinkled throughout the New Testament, this combination of faith and love. And it's not described as this is the greatest evidence that someone is transformed. That's just kind of the way, that's something that I've gleaned studying the New Testament throughout the last 40 years. Wow. Okay. Maybe more. Wow. Okay. So it's hard for me to think of that, but. Faith and love, very important. Now, verse 6 is a little bit strange in its wording. I'll just try to paraphrase what I think he's getting at there. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Basically, what I think he's saying in verse 6, and there's a lot, this is probably the toughest verse in this letter. For Bible students, you know, for all of church history, is what exactly is he getting at verse 6? And it always seems like in every book of the Bible, every letter, there's always a section that if you studied it long enough, you'll find the sections like, what is he getting at there? And that's it can be hard to understand. And verse six is that for this short letter. Basically, what I think he's saying is, and we'll see it in the tenor of the letter, is that Philemon, you actually are productive, you are a blessing, and just continue to be that blessing. Let the sharing of your faith, it says, become effective. So just continue to do what you're doing, basically, and hint. I'm about to ask you for a very specific allocation of your sharing. And so moving along, verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, the Apostle Paul had some interaction with this man. We don't know how much, but there, from verse 7, we know that, and the earlier verses, it appears as though there was some degree of association in the past. But most of what Paul would have gleaned, or as he says here, derived much joy, is hearing. So people would tell Paul. Paul's in prison, and of course Paul's very interested in the development of these churches, which have recently begun. You know, we're used to 20 centuries of church history. This is still the church in its infancy. Everything is like new. And so formative stages of the church, and Paul, of course, he's got a stake in that emotionally, and there's a fatherly feel, there's a pastoral feel. And so he's always entertaining visitors that can come and visit him in prison. And very much wanting to know what's going on with that church. And that's why we get some of these letters, because they say, well, here's what's going on. And so here's how they need to deal with that. Well, in terms of Philemon, he was somebody that Paul knows is a person that refreshes others. And so, you know, there's a proverb to the effect that he who often refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He's a blessing. And I would like to be known as somebody that brings a refreshing. There's a lot of people that are dry and weary, and I would like to be, in the world, somebody that through association, in the marketplace, you know, here and there, that can bring a smile, that can speak encouragement, that can say you're awesome, you're doing a good job. You know, and just build people up and refresh people. And then be, of course, the church family. The church, we're to encourage and to build each other up, we get fatigued at times. We grow weary. And one of our responsibilities, am I my brother's keeper? Well, absolutely. And should I be my brother and my sister's refresher? Well, certainly I should be. And they should be to me as well. And thankfully, I have many examples of in here that refresh me, and that ought to be the church family, is that we refresh one another. And so Philemon is already a guy that is mature. He's a guy that is well regarded by Paul. He is not just seeking his own interests, but he's seeking the interests of others. And so there's a progressive stature that is already here, and Paul's acknowledging that. So with that in mind, Paul now begins the purpose of this letter, and it is verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Well, what is it that he's bold enough to command about? And instead he's appealing. Well, it's verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and me. So enter the main subject of this letter. Now, we of course see it later on, and we already read the whole letter. So Onesimus is a slave. And most probably, Paul is being very tactful, and he's not giving a whole lot of details, in part because this is a semi-private letter. And so he's going to be leaving stuff up to Philemon to glean and to respond to. But most likely, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He has run away from his master, Philemon, who is a Christian. Onesimus was not a Christian. Onesimus, in some way, comes to the Apostle Paul. He either happens upon him, or he purposely went to Paul. Most likely, he purposely went to Paul. And again, it would be very difficult if it was an imprisonment in Rome, because that's over 1,000 miles away. So that would have been near impossible for him to make that journey and link up with Paul. So he makes it. He goes on a journey. And he comes to Paul, and now in this, Onesimus becomes a Christian. That's why in verse 8, I appeal to you for my child. He is now a son in the faith. He's like Timothy. He's like Titus. Paul is always very fatherly, very, very like paternal, and uses family terms, as should be the case in the church. The church should always be first and foremost thought of as a family. And so this is my child. Now, to be sure, of course, God is the Father, and there's no salvation without Jesus, so Paul's a means to an end. But God does use the church in a family way to help one another. So the appeal is for this runaway slave. Verse 11, a little parenthetical note here, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. Now, the name Onesimus means useful. It means like to bring value. And it may very well, it was a common name in these times, and it may have been a name that a master would like give as like a nickname or a rename to say this is a valuable slave. They actually are helpful. When Onesimus ran away, which is the best way, I think, to interpret this letter. When he ran away and came to Paul for whatever reason, to appeal to him, or he knew Paul because Paul was associated with the house church to some extent. Onesimus believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. So he was useless to Philemon, see, even I can't pronounce it, because he ran away. So there's that opportunity cost. I no longer am getting value out of the slave. Now I've got to have others cover him. You know, if you got a business and you got an employee that doesn't show up, well, that costs you. And there's more costs than just them not showing up, because now you got to draw resources from elsewhere that could have been productive. Now, let me just briefly remark on slavery. So, to us, we shrink back and are repulsed by such an institution. Because, by and large, unless you've studied and you understand the institution in biblical times, you rightly should be repulsed by it. African-American 17th, 18th century slavery was a horror and is inexcusable. There's no good way to look at it. However, so at this point, we can't imagine a world with slavery. If there was like institute, and I know there's other forms of slavery going on worldwide, but I'm talking about like something that is just accepted and taken for granted, or there's apathy towards it, as was unfortunately in our nation's history. and not by everybody, of course, the North and abolitionist movement, they weren't in support of it. But now in biblical times, in these times, they could not have imagined a world without slavery. It was just totally taken for granted. It was just part of life. And it wasn't something that there was this huge outcry about, and this is just inherently evil. It was just the way things were. And the slavery was not based on ethnicity. So it wasn't like the more recent version that we could recall. But it was just, you had a few that were rich, and then the rest of the people, they had to, in some way, get by serving these wealthy. And this slave class, the biblical Greco-Roman slave class, could be become skilled in many different jobs. And it was in the master's best interest for them to get educated and could eventually free themselves as well. So there was a lot of an indentured servant side to it as well. That is sharply contrasted with what we had in our nation's history, where master did not want their slaves to be educated and just, you know, ran them like machines. So, and I'm not trying to say, you know, that it was inherently good either. It's just the way the world operated. So what I'm getting at here is Paul is not dealing with the slavery issue that it's inherently evil, and Philemon, you should just, you know, how dare you, and you need to just free him. But he does see him as a resource and part of the household of Philemon. And so now he's going to, as I said earlier, tactfully entreat for the sake of this runaway slave. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my own heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Onesimus was very helpful and useful to Paul there, probably running errands and getting supplies and, you know, whatever benefit could be had while Paul was in prison. But Paul respected Philemon. He respected the way things are in that culture and sent Onesimus back. Now he's a Christian. He wasn't before. But you still have to go back, and we have to make things right in this offense. There was a breakdown, and now this has to be rectified. And so he sends him back. His very heart, he says in verse number 12, so we're intimate. And it's almost like, you know, what happens to him now happens to me. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And this is, like, to me, the greatest nugget of this letter. Is just quick application, because time's already running out. I really thought we'd get through this quick. But how often do things seem to happen bad? Something bad happened to Philemon. We might not be sympathetic towards him because we absolutely hate slavery and all that, but something bad did happen to him. He got burned by his servant. And, you know, and on one level, that's the facts. But, you know, there's always more than meets the eye. God's always doing something more. And that's why I always love this little glimpse that Paul gives. He enlarges, for perhaps this is why he was parted. What do you mean he was parted? He ran away from me. That could be one response. But, you know, God is even greater than his response. And perhaps God instigated him to run away, because God cares for his soul more than your bottom line. And now he's saved, but we need to make things right here in the horizontal. So bear this in mind, Philemon, for perhaps, this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Now, what does that mean, forever? Is he going to be Philemon's slave forever? No. It means he's going to be his neighbor in heaven forever. He's going to be my brother. Much more important than what profitability he could have brought through his servitude. So that's the nugget for me. No longer as a, verse 16, as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, now Paul's in a kind of a tricky situation here. Earlier, you might have noted how Paul said, even though I could command you, yet I'm going to entreat you. Is he saying that from an apostolic position? Is he saying that because he's older in age and you should honor your elders? Is he saying it because he's a brother, and as brothers in the Lord, we have the authority to speak truth in a commanding way to one another? Is it all three? I don't know exactly. Often it's assumed that, well, because Paul's an apostle, he's saying, well, I could command you, fill in the blank, because I'm an apostle. But I don't know that that's necessarily to be taken as a fact there. But again, get more questions than answers sometimes when you dig deep in these things. So here in verse 17, parity, or equals. Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. What happens to that man happens to me. And it's not just because I've got a preference towards him. It's because he's my brother. It's like what happens to my brother happens to me, which is how the church should really operate. So then verse 18, you know, we're going to sort things out. There has to be justice and equity. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So let's say his loss, his runaway, by running away, let's just, it cost $25,000 worth of profit for Philemon, 25 grand. Okay, if you have calculated the 25 grand, which, by the way, if you lost 25 grand because someone did you wrong, would you remember that, by the way? Would that bother you for a little while? Okay, so he's got a legitimate grief. There has been a loss. So Paul is now pledging, I will pay that back. And then the wonderful add-on, which we all can't help but to have a little smirk when we read it, I think, if you've read this long enough. I will repay it, verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you're owing me even your own self. Yep. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Yeah. So this is very direct. Please send him back to me, but I will not keep him without you making a mature and responsible choice on your own. I've got to make that right. And so you gotta appreciate Paul once again for how he's acting in this matter. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Just like he refreshed the saints in general, verse 7, refresh me as well by sending back Onesimus. And we could infer as a freed man, free that man so that he could come and he could serve me. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. So I'm looking forward to visiting, and you know that's common hospitality at those times. You're not going to stay at a hotel. You're going to stay at my house. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do two gospel writers, by the way. And so do Mark, there's one, Aristarchus, Demas, who would eventually forsake Paul, by the way, and then second gospel writer Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Now, just briefly, because I certainly want discussion, a bunch of R's came to mind that were prominent in this short epistle. Reconciliation, a huge theme here. now you're brothers and you got a difference. You weren't brothers before, but now that you're brothers, you do. There's an offense that has to be worked out. And Paul honors that. He sees the value of Onesimus going back and reconciling in some way. What will that look like? We don't know. You know, we'll find out in heaven. But hope that is a desire for reconciliation between two brothers where an offense has happened. And by the way, wherever reconciliation can happen in church matters between brothers and sisters, it should happen. And if for some reason it can't happen, I'm not going to go through a bunch of examples, but you know, God's going to work it out eventually. But where we can make peace, you know, what does the Bible say? As much as lies within you, be at peace with all people. If someone else will not, then, you know, there's nothing you can do about that. Here, Paul is basically wanting that to happen. And then also another R is respect. Philemon has to get past some of his cultural presuppositions that come with the institution of slavery. The institution of slavery was basically looking down on others, condescending. These are property. They may have been treated better, of course, than the horrific institution of slavery we had in our nation's history. Much more opportunities and such. But nonetheless, there still was that stark class distinction thing going on between the wealthy, the master, and the means to my end, i.e. the servant or slave. Well, Paul is changing that, that you don't just look at him as a slave, as your property or as a tool, a means to your end. You need to look at him as your brother. You are equal before God in that way. And so there's a reproof. I guess a mild reproof tucked in there that maybe a Philemon has to digest and act upon. And then also we see respect from Paul for Philemon. I respect you. And even though I might have a difference of opinion, I don't know how you're going to act in this matter, but I still respect you enough where I'm going to take the risk and send him back. And I respect you enough, and I believe the best that you're going to make the right decision. And I'm not going to try to command you to do it. So I hope you caught that in the letter, too. Respect. And then refreshing, of course, was a big word. A bunch of R's here. I touched on refreshing. And then restitution. Restitution is important, too. You know, we ought to do our best to not be in debt or to owe people something. And if we've made a commitment, time, money, or whatever, and we haven't followed through, make your best to follow through. And Onesimus, you know, something is owed here. And it is proper that there be restitution for the loss that was incurred by Philemon. And then also, final R, maybe a strange one, is review. And I alluded to it briefly in the beginning. This letter, which we would think would be a private letter, is not private. There are others that are reviewing what's going on here. So there's almost like this embedded accountability that, yeah, it's being read to a group, and it's primarily addressed to Philemon. But you got Apphia, and you've got, who was the other one? What was his name? Archippus. Yeah. You got these other guys, and there's probably others that are hearing this letter that's being read, and now the whole church gets to sit back and watch what's going to happen. So there's going to be some consequences. This is not just for about you, Philemon, but what example are you also as the church is in your house. What example are you going to be as to how you respond to this appeal? And so I'll leave it there. So what are some of your thoughts on this brief epistle? Let's have a little discussion. Questions, comments, gleanings.
I always kind of had in mind with Onesimus being a runaway slave that perhaps he got, with no means, ended up, I don't know, stealing something, got thrown in jail with Paul or something like that, and that's how they met. I don't know if that's reasonable, but anyway, I was wanting to see if you had any thought on that.
Yeah, I don't. It's a possibility. I don't really thought that way about it.
I had three things that stood out to me. In the beginning, when Paul says, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. I like how he combines Jesus and for all of the saints there. I feel like that one of the ways that we show our love for Christ is by caring for and serving his people. I feel like that's probably the biggest way that you actually show your love for Christ is by taking care of his people. And so I like that's combined there. I think it's interesting, the second point, when Paul is encouraging him to, release Onesimus, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So it's kind of interesting that the purpose of, or one of the purposes, I guess, of him being freed from servitude to Philemon is to serve Paul. And it's like, well, okay, that's the same thing, right? I think that's important, at least for our faith, because we ourselves are bond slaves to Christ, and so we're never freed from that responsibility of servitude. And, we were slaves to sin, now we get freed, and we're children, but we do serve the Lord. And I guess I see it as being interesting in life as you kind of progress. When you're young, you have this kind of mind, I guess, that you won't be quite so tied to things. You might have more freedom as you get older. And from one perspective, maybe that's the case, but you also end up just like serving people a lot more and a lot more intensely, and or at least that's a fulfilling way to live your life. I guess you can be totally selfish and that's probably not going to work out. You're probably not going to get to do what you want, but we're really made to serve, and you don't actually ever escape that. And so I think that's interesting to have the slavery language in there. And then the last thing is this might just be a reflection on myself, but I feel like my first reaction seeing a lot of this language is like, wow, Paul is really manipulative. Like, did anybody else? Yeah. Okay. So, I had to get over that a little bit because, what Paul is doing, I guess, is, manipulating Philemon to do what's in his best interest. And so he's encouraging him. And I don't know, this, honestly, the language in this is really funny to me. And I don't know if that's his intention. Because the guy doesn't really have a choice, based on the way that he's talking. But, Paul has his best interest in mind, and, I'll talk to my kids like that sometimes. None of them are in here, so I'll talk at their expense. But they'll sometimes ask me something like, "Can we have ice cream tonight?" No, why not? Because I love you. And they usually don't get the lot. Like, I don't want you to have sugar before bed, or you can't do this thing that you're asking for because I love you. Because I have, I have your best interest at heart, and you don't get to do what you want all the time. I've never got a laugh from them on that. But anyway, so I thought that if you had that thought, and I'd be interested to hear what other people say too, of him being manipulative. I think, I guess you can separate manipulation from malice, and maybe it's not bad. I don't know.
Yeah, my first thought is always manipulation. You know, there is such a thing as good manipulation, you know, like chiropractic and different things. But, so not all manipulation is bad. But I've kind of relaxed that a little bit in more recent times that, you know, the Holy Spirit wanted this in the can, and I don't think he would want to have something that was just an outright manipulation in a negative sense. And so there's more going on here. And also as a leader, thinking about times, I try to, my leadership style is more of like letting people just decide for themselves and trying my best not to steer too much. And there's a risk to that, that, you know, if you make your own decision here, and I got, you know, I hope it's A, but if it, you know, there is a B, maybe a C, and different options. And I have had to operate like that from time to time. And I kind of feel that's with Paul, too, is like he's a leader, but, you know, he's going to leave this up to that responsible person. This guy is not a novice. He's got some maturity, and he refreshes saints. And so I'm seriously trying my best to minimize the leadership and just give it to you. And I really see Paul in a great way here, very unique way.
I just really love the section, the verse 17 through 19, where Paul is saying, I will repay it to say nothing of you owing me yourself everything. And that always makes me think of the work that Christ did for us. He's like, you know, consider the debt paid. I'm good for it. But by the way, same goes for you, that your debt also has already been paid. You know what it is? And that, I know in this instance, that's not the case. But and just the fact that we owe Christ everything, how can we not but forgive in the light of all that he has forgiven and the fact that he already died the death and paid the penalty for what we're so fickle about forgiving in another.
Now that is excellent extrapolation. Well done. Great.
What stuck out to me was I was feeling like he's pleading with him not to punish him. So I'm assuming, I'll know how brutal it was, but could kind of assume might be beaten. I mean, they were nailing people to the cross and beating them before that, and it was brutal. So that's what I felt like Paul was just trying to appeal to his better nature as a Christian to go easy on him.
Yes, and thank you. There is that more pragmatic side that this was a big deal. You were not to harbor a runaway slave. So there's already got that going on. And then if they were discovered, there's whipping, there's crucifixion possibly, sent off to the mine, sold off to the mine, sold off to a miserable existence. So all of that is in play. I don't believe Paul is thinking that's going to happen because he assumes a lot better. But those are possibilities. So thanks for bringing that up.
I had something to say about the manipulation thing. So that's the first thing I thought was, wow. Like there's like words to describe how he is in here. But then thinking that it's, and knowing that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, then I think maybe it's actually a blueprint in how a leader is supposed to, because if I have a leader or a manager who spoke to me like this, but I didn't have a good relationship with them, it wouldn't be well received. It would feel like manipulation. But if that manager or leader knew me well and I knew they cared about me, then this would feel like I needed to hear it like this. Like, oh, thanks for saying it without beating around the bush. Like, I get what you're saying. And I know you have my best interests at heart. So maybe it's a blueprint.
Excellent. I think you nailed it there.
I was just going to say about the part where he was talking about Paul wanting to use him if Philemon didn't want to, like keeping him for myself. I don't think he was necessarily going to keep him as a slave because he's in prison. So, I mean, what kind of slave could he be? I think it was more of he was going to use him because it says for the gospel. So if he's on the outside, that he would be able to spread the news or spread whatever Paul was wanting him to tell others and maybe help with the letters even and stuff. That's what I was thinking on that part.
Oh, right on. Yeah, there were different types of imprisonment stays too. Like the one in Acts, Paul could receive.